You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon live from our studios here in Johannesburg. Nice and warm Wednesday today. We welcome the warmer weather. And we've been going through our history series on the crash course in Jewish history. And we took a bit of a break last week because I was privileged to be on the Rabbinic Conference in Israel, and we discussed some of the highlights of that conference, some of the outstanding speakers that addressed the South African Rabbonim. There was one speaker that spoke to us, which I haven't yet given feedback on and shared with our listeners. There was the talk by Rabbi Abraham Twersky. Rabbi Twersky is a person of great knowledge and great experience, both in terms of his vast work in the area of mental health, as well as his rabbinic knowledge and his human understanding. Rabbi Twersky told us that he's been involved in mental health for over 60 years, and he found that there was one specific symptom that was the root cause of all of the mental illness he came across, and that was low self-esteem, which is quite an amazing statement to make from a person of his vast experience. Low self-esteem is a delusion of oneself and usually is not corrected by logic. And even great gifted people often have this problem of low self-esteem. That's called the paradox of low self-esteem. Rabbi Twersky explained that there are two primary areas of mental illness. The first is biochemical, which medication deals with. And today, thank God, there are excellent medications that do a tremendous job with many people that suffer from biochemical mental issues. And then there's also the mental illness of a psychological origin. And for that, medication does little. And usually, said Rabbi Twersky, that self-esteem is at the root of individual suffering from psychological issues. Self-esteem, a low self-esteem, means in a delusion in terms of one's view of oneself. People think that they're unworthy, they're unlikable, they're incapable, all the negatives they see with regards to themselves, and don't have an objective, clear understanding of who they really are and what their value is. And Rabbi Twersky said that most of the problems he came across, whether they were in marriage, whether they were with regards to social situations, with regards to people in their occupations, usually had at their root this great problem of low self-esteem. Psychologists look to different incidents in people's lives that make up the person's mindset. And likewise, the psychologists then try and trace down to toxic experiences that a person may have gone through, and they try and resolve from that point of view, which often is effective, but needs to be in tandem with this issue of a person's self-esteem. And there's a very important spiritual role that we all play in terms of this issue. We will discuss it in a moment after this short ad break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Rabbi Twersky described that the holy Sfarim, our holy works, tell us that the worst of all character traits, the worst of all midos, is gaiva, is arrogance. And Rabbeinu Yonah explains that usually a person who is arrogant is somebody who suffers from low self-esteem, and they try and mask that low self-esteem with the arrogance. It's a kind of defense mechanism. And so we all have to work on this, and it's a very important area in which a person can learn to see themselves accurately and correctly and to build a confidence and a strength to achieve in this world. Rabbi Twersky shared with us a very beautiful statement, a very beautiful explanation by the Elder of Kelm, Rav Simcha Zissel Zif. Rav Simcha Zissel said the following. He said there's a pasuk in Tehillim. There's a verse in Psalms. Well, you can look it up yourselves if you want. It's Psalm Kuf Yud Ches, Psalm 118, verse number 17. Verse number 13, Yud Gimel. And the pasuk, the verse in Psalms that King David writes is, Decho dechisani linpol v'ashem azarani, which means that Decho dechisani means the one that pushes down is oppressing me to fall, and Hashem saves me. So Rav Simcha Zisl makes a fascinating observation about that verse. This verse, he says, the first word is decho, which is a noun, and the second word is dechisani, which is a verb. So King David's telling us that the one that oppresses is pushing me down to fall, and Hashem saves me. So Rav Simcha Zisl saying is that the role of the Yetzirah. Within Judaism, we have a beautiful understanding of the human psyche, of a human being. The human being is made up of two disparaging parts, two different parts. The one part is what we call the Yetzer Tov, that part of our being that wants to strive for beauty and for truth and for eternity and for morality and for to stretch beyond ourselves into something that's larger than us and connect to God. And we have another very powerful aspect of our being and our personality, which is called the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is that part of our being that wants to pull us down, wants us to be totally engaged in physicality, in materialism. It wants to push us in our pursuit and appetites for power and for pleasure. And those are two very different aspects of our being that are constantly at loggerheads within each and every human being. Most of us don't even sense the battle and the two sides because we are so overrun and controlled by the Yetzirah, by the negative side. We don't even, the positive side doesn't even have a voice in the dialogue of our mind. But Rav Simcha Zisl explained and said that that which the negative side of our being wants to do, which is what we call the Yetzirah, the Satan, Satan wants to push us down. And that's what Dacho means, the one that oppresses, which is referring to that negative part of our being, Dachisani, is oppressing me, linful, is trying to make me fall, and Hashem saves me. Which means that the Yetzirah wants to undermine each and every one of us and wants us to see ourselves in an incorrect way, in a distorted way. And when the Yetzirah succeeds in doing that, it really does pull us down and affects everything in our world, in our life. It affects our relationships. It affects our success in our careers and every part of our existence. And so what therapists try and do is they try to find a trauma that could counter this negative thought that a person has about themselves and try and work through that trauma, which was significant in bringing about those negative thoughts. But what we all need to do is realize that we are a chelek elokei mimal. We are a spark of Hashem from above. We all have this eternal soul and this eternal part of our being, which is pristine, which is perfect, which is absolutely eternal and comes from God and is unblemished. And when we realize that that's who I am, that's my source, that's the essence of our being, so that we build from there and realize that our capacity and our potential is infinite and is indescribable. And we shouldn't doubt ourselves and see ourselves in a negative, distorted way, but rather see that beauty within and see how much we can actually achieve, what our tremendous capacity is. And when we see that in ourselves and we see that in others, so then we are able to bring out the best in ourselves and see the best in others. And that's one of the starting points of a spiritual journey and of achieving things spiritually in our world and in our lives. And we need to realize that Hashem Azartani. So one understands that that force within wants to pull us down and wants to see ourselves in a negative way. The oppressor pushes me down. Hashem Azarani. Hashem lifts me. Hashem saves me. Hashem helps me see truth and light and objectivity in the world and achieve the great potential that we all have. So I think it's a very powerful, important lesson that we should all take home with us. We should all take very seriously that we shouldn't give in to those negative voices in our heads and those self-overly critical aspects of our being, because the Yetzirah wants to bring us down and wants to give ourselves a distorted self-image, but rather we should see the beauty within and see our great potential and capacity and strive for greatness and connection with God. It's an amazing thing that we see that generally in the world out there, when we do not have a connection with spirituality and with godliness and with beauty, so often we fall down the slippery slope of darkness and depression. And when we are fighting those negative thoughts within and we see the godliness within ourselves, and we're able to then see the godliness within others and connect to God in the world and see a kind creator, a benevolent, omnipotent force behind everything in life. Once we live in that zone, so we're filled with light and with goodness and with joy and with beauty and with inspiration. So let's build it up slowly. Let's first discuss how we need to access that in ourselves and see it in others as well. We've just been through Tisha B'Av, and on Tisha B'Av, the Gemara tells us that the second temple was destroyed because of sinas chinam, because of senseless hatred amongst Jews within the Jewish community. And that's something that we all stumble in and are all vulnerable to fall when it comes to feribles and issues and, you know, which family doesn't have a feribble. And we all have our things and we all have our idiosyncrasies and we all have our stuff. But God wants us to move past it. God wants us to let it go. God wants us to see past those little small barriers and issues that we have with others and see beyond that, see a bigger picture, see the soul of the other, see the others also chelik elokei mimal, see the other person's also got beauty and greatness. And if we are able to access the greatness in ourselves and see that shining from others too, so then we could step over those obstacles and brush aside the small stuff and the feribles and the, you know, the slights and the apparent insults that we constantly feel we are on the receiving end of. We can move forward and relate to people with dignity and respect and build a better world in which we connect to the source of all being. And so that's not an easy thing, but nonetheless, it's part of our work in this world, according to the Torah tells us. And we see many examples of great people who are successful in that. For example, the Gemara says that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he was Hikdim Shalom L'chol Adam. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the greatest scholar of his generation, of 2,000 years ago. That means that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai knew Kol HaTorah Kulo. He knew the whole Torah. He was a brilliant person. He was a holy person. He was somebody on a very, very high spiritual level. Yet, he made a concerted effort to greet everybody before they greeted him. He was walking in the street, and he would greet the person in the street. He would greet the security guard. He would greet the domestic worker. The Gemara says, "Afili nachri b'shuk." Even a non-Jew in the marketplace, he made a great effort to greet. Why? Because he saw the beauty in every human being. He saw the godly soul that God has breathed into every person that's in this world, and he tried to behave accordingly and treat every human being with dignity and respect. So that's what happens when we're able to push past the lowness within ourselves, push past the divisions between us and others, and see the essence of every human being. There's an amazing story I heard about this from Rabbi Pesach Kron. Rabbi Pesach Kron was just here in South Africa. We actually brought him out for Tisha B'Av and had a very inspiring. Tisha B'Av is usually a difficult day, but with him around, it was a very inspiring day. And his presence and his talks and his example were really a shining light for all of us that we're privileged to hear from him. And we at the Sunny Road Kehillah were very privileged to hear him speak throughout Tisha B'Av. And it was very a powerful experience. One of the things he said is he shared a beautiful story. And he said that this is a story about an abattoir in Argentina. So we know in South Africa we're known for the quality of our meat. And our kosher meat is one of the best in the world here in South Africa, both in terms of the hechsher, the quality of the hechsher, and the quality of the meat itself, Baruch Hashem, which is a great credit to our community. In Argentina, too, they have a very high standard of meat. And there was a Jewish owner of an abattoir, which was a kosher establishment, and it was one of the largest in Argentina. His name, this is not his real name, but we'll call him Reb Chaim. Chaim was the CEO of this abattoir, and he was a workaholic. And he would be at work first, and he would leave last, and he always, you know, put his full focus into the business. And one day he was leaving quite late, and as he was exiting the main gate, so the security guard, we'll call him Pedro, was there at the main gate. And he said, "Pedro, lock up after me. As usual, I'm the last to leave." And Pedro said, "No, sir, sorry, Well, obviously it was in Spanish, so I don't know exactly what he said, but he said there's still somebody in there. And Chaim said, what do you mean there's somebody in there? I'm always the working hours were already 2 hours ago that they ended, and there's nobody behind me. It's impossible. He said, I'm telling you, there's still somebody inside there. So he said, okay, let's go look. And they went to have a look, and he said, one of the rabbis is in there. They went, one of the shoichtim, the people who does the ritual slaughter, the shechita. They went in and they looked where the animals are, nobody. They looked in the changing rooms, nobody. They looked in the offices, nobody. The last place they decided to look was in the walk-in freezer. They opened the walk-in freezer, and there is this rabbi rolling on the floor trying to keep himself warm. He had already been there in there 2 hours. He went in and closed behind him, and there was no handle from within, and he had no phone with him, and so he was not able to get out. And if he would have been there a little bit longer, he probably would have died. He certainly would have died. And so they took him out, and they gave him blankets, and they warmed him up. And Baruch Hashem, thank God he was fine. He was okay. And just when they were about to all go home, so Chaim said to Pedro, said, how did you know that this rabbi was still here? There are hundreds of people in this plant, and everybody's coming in and out. How did you remember that this man had not left? And Pedro said, usually when people come in the main gate, so they drive through, they barely give me a wave if I'm lucky. But every morning that this man comes in, this rabbi arrives, he stops his car, he opens his window, he says, good morning, Pedro. And every evening when he leaves, he stops his car, he opens his window, and he says, thank you, Pedro. Have a good evening. And so I look forward to this rabbi who's a holy man. I look forward to his blessing every night when he leaves. And so tonight I knew that he hadn't left because I had not received my blessing. So we see the way this man, this rabbi, treated this man was an ordinary security guard, but he treated him with dignity and respect, and in fact, it actually saved his life. It was something that caused him to be saved at that critical moment. So, not always when we treat others with derech eretz and respect is it going to save our lives, but nonetheless, it's something that we should focus on and be conscious of. There's another amazing story that. That I'd like to share with you in this regard as well, in terms of relating to others that are with dignity and respect. We see that there was another great Jew. His name was Rabbi Gifter, and Rabbi Gifter was he's very familiar to us here in South Africa. Rabbi Gifter was the Rebbe of Rabbi Goldfein. Rabbi Azriel Goldfein, who was the founder of the Yeshiva Gedoila, which has had such a wonderful, dramatic impact on our community here in Johannesburg. And there are many Talmidim from the Yeshiva Gedoila that are Rabbonim in important positions throughout South Africa. And the chief rabbi is a Talmid of the Yeshiva Gedoila. The Rebbe of the Rosh Yeshiva Gedoila of Rabbi Goldfein was Rabbi Mordechai Gifter. And Rabbi Gifter was one of the great rabbinic leaders of the 20th century. Towards the end of Rabbi Gifter's life, so he was suffering quite severely with his eyes. And his son-in-law, Rabbi Avraham Chaim Feuer, who we've also been privileged to host here in South Africa, also a tremendous Talmid Chacham, an outstanding person, Rabbi Feuer took Rabbi Gifter to the top ophthalmologist in New York. His name was Dr. Sam Cohen. Dr. Sam Cohen, not only was he a great ophthalmologist, but he also was a Talmid Chacham, was a well-known Torah scholar. And when they arrived, so Rabbi Feuer, the son-in-law of Rabbi Gifter, has written a number of books. He's written the Ramban's letters. He's written the Perush on the Tisha B'Av Machzor that we all were just using on Sunday. He also has written a wonderful book on Tefillah on Shemoneh Esrei. I recommend them all. He's also written an anthology on Tehillim, a commentary on Psalms, on King David's Psalms. And so he's obviously a great expert in Tehillim, and he knows all the Psalms very well. And so at the office of Dr. Sam Cohen, of the ophthalmologist in New York, he said to him, Dr. Cohen, there's a pasuk in Tehillim which refers to the pupil of the eye. And he quoted the pasuk. You can look it up at home also. It's Tehillim Yud Zayin, Psalm number 17, verse Ches, verse number 8. The pasuk says, Shamreini ki ishon bas ayin. King David's asking Hashem, please Hashem, protect me like the pupil of the eye. So Rabbi Feuer said to Dr. Cohen, why is the pupil of an eye called Ishon. So Ishon in Hebrew is Ish. Ish is a man, and a vav and a nun at the end. When we have a vav and a nun at the end of a Hebrew word, it means small, it means little. So Ishon means like a little man. So guard me like a little man of the eye, which refers to the pupil of the eye. So said Rabbi Foya, why is the pupil called an Ishon? So Dr. Cohen said, I'm not sure, why is that so? He said, if you look into the eyes of somebody next to you, so if you're listening to this and you've got somebody next to you, look into their eyes. Don't do it if you're driving though. And if you look into their eyes and you look at their pupil, what do you see? You see a reflection of yourself, but you're very small. You see a little man in that pupil. So that's why a pupil of the eye is called Ishon. It's called a little man. So listen to what Rav Gifter said about this. Amazing Musa, how a great person, a Talmud Chochem and Adam Gadol, reads situations. He says that we see, looking at another, we should see ourselves as small and them as big. I'm a little man, but look at this person. This person's got such wonderful attributes. This person's got such wonderful qualities. This is such an outstanding person. And that's how we should relate to others. We should see the good. We should see the greatness. We should see the uniqueness of each and every human being. And we small and they big. Although we said we shouldn't, of course, not have a distorted self-esteem and see our soul, our pristine holy soul within ourselves. And then we see that in others too. And we see them that they wonderful, good, great people. And that's important for us to, that should be our default position when we're dealing with others and when we're interacting with others, as opposed to seeing ourselves as being, you know, perfect and everybody else as being deficient. We need to see, like in the eye, the reflection, Ke'ishon, like a small person, and they got great things to offer and to contribute. And Rabbi Cohen said something beautiful. He said that 2 years ago on his birthday, somebody said to him, your birthday is the day when Hashem decided that the world could not exist without you being in it. The birthday is the day that you came into the world and God decided that you had to be in this world. The world couldn't continue without you. And that applies to every single one of us, that the world, God brought us into this world because we have a function, because we have a contribution to make, because we have a purpose to fulfill. I'm sure many of us have been enjoying the World Cup. I had a great time watching the World Cup. I'm a big soccer fan. And each team in the World Cup, each country has a squad of 23. If somebody's selected into that squad of 23, so it's a great compliment to them. It means that they're in the top 23 players of their country, but it means that the manager feels that they have a contribution to make. They have a role to play. They have something to give and to contribute to the team. All of us are in the squad of 23 of Hashem. The fact that we're in this world means that God wants us to be here, means that God wants us to make a contribution and feels that we have an important contribution to make. So we are all in God's squad and we should realize that and have a positive view of ourselves and see that in others and treat others accordingly, that they also chosen by Hashem and have a spark of Hashem in them. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about the divine soul in each and every one of us and how important it is that we recognize that within our own being and see ourselves in an objective, correct way and not with a distorted self-image. And then we project that onto others and we see the divine soul, the uniqueness, the beauty, the contribution that everybody has to make, and we deal with our fellow human beings in such a way accordingly. And these thoughts led me to an amazing idea that I came across last night. I give a share in a beautiful sefer called Nesiva Shalom. Nesiva Shalom is one of the most powerful sforim of our time. It was written by the Sonim Rebbe. It really is magnificent in its description of what it means to be a Jew and understanding our relationship with God and our relationship with ourselves and our mission and function in this world. Nesiva Shalom says that every single one of us has a natural connection with truth, with God, that we all very innately and very naturally respond to and have an emunah, a belief in God. And he said that's very simple and obvious because the fact that there's a creator in the universe doesn't take much wisdom and much guidance from us as human beings. The fact that there's a creator means that it is not easy to It's not hard to see, but we just have to open our eyes, and whether we're looking at the vastness of the universe and the magnificence of the suns and stars that God created and the moon up in the sky that are constant testimony to God's omnipotence, or whether we're looking at the magnificent world that God created, the beautiful natural world here in South Africa, we have such a opportunity to see God's perfection in creation. Sheshis Mebreshis, we go out into the bush and we see how God created such a perfect, vast and magnificent world with creatures big and small, each one playing its role in the food chain, in the ecosystem. It really is breathtaking. Or whether we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves and we see our body, we see the miracles of the heart, the miracles of the eye, the miracles of the spleen and of the digestive system. It's just endless. It's really not hard to see. And the Nesiva Shalom brings the beautiful mashal of the Chovas HaLevavos. The Chovas HaLevavos writes that you walk into a room and you see a beautiful painting on the wall. And for us to say that, you know, once there was some canvas on the table and there was some ink, and the wind blew and it knocked over the bottle and out came this magnificent, you know, some of the paintings today probably is the case. But anyway, a beautiful painting, to say that it just happened by chance and accident, that's ridiculous. That's insane. A normal, rational human being would never come to that conclusion because it's impossible. You see a beautiful picture. There must have been a painter who painted that beautiful picture, had that picture in their mind or copied that picture and had the talent and the skill to put that out onto the paper, onto the canvas. So likewise, how much more so when we look at the magnificent, perfect, intricate world that we live in? How could it have been by accident? How could it be by chance? How could it be a coincidence? That's absolutely ridiculous and ludicrous. It's insane to make such a conclusion. And even if you look at all the evidence that they have, that they've been spending billions and billions of dollars to try and find evidence to prove that the world is accidental, that the world's by chance, that the world's from coincidence, it's a very inconclusive case that they present. It's far more likely, statistically and otherwise, that there is a creator. It's just basic, simple logic and common sense. You don't need to be a great thinker and philosopher to come to that clear conclusion. So God is around and God is there, and that is a very natural inclination for all of us to connect to that understanding. There's a creator who created the world. And it's important that the Nesiva Shalom says the problem is that we cover over that essence, that spark, that inner clarity that we're all born with. And as children relate very clearly, and that it resonates very deeply with them that there's a creator, that God created the world, and God has a purpose and reason why he created the world. And we all have a role to fulfill within God's purpose. We all have a mission in God's world. So that's something that's normal for children, and children, you know, relate to that very naturally. But when we become adults, so we are then filled with all sorts of our own agendas, and we block over, we cover over that essence with the things that we want, with our own agendas, and that prevents us from connecting to that inner emunah, that inner belief and connection with God. And unfortunately, our agendas are such that we don't want to be told what to do and what to say and what to eat and what days we can do certain things and can't do certain things and what kind of sexual orientations are permitted and not. None of us are wanting to subscribe to God's moral system, and therefore we come up with all sorts of rationalizations which are usually quite ridiculous and paper thin in order to be able to cover over and to move away, to be as walls and obstacles between us and Hashem, and to move away from this service of Hashem and belief in Hashem. But when we are honest with ourselves, and when we peel back those layers and we access that inner essence and that true faith in a creator that must have created this world, because it's very obvious and clear to see, 100%, no question about it. So then once we do that and live in an honest way and access our divine soul inside, see that in others, suddenly our world is filled with light and with beauty and with meaning and with purpose. And when we close that off, and when we allow those agendas to block the light of God in our hearts and in our souls and in our world. And when we are living in a world in which we deny the existence of God, so the darkness blocks out that light, and those walls, those what he calls mechitzas, become obstacles to our connecting to eternity and the truth. And unfortunately, we then find ourselves in a world of darkness, in a world of sadness, in a world of depression, in a world of taiva, of where we're just pursuing our physical pleasures, in a world of gaiva, where each dog eats dog and each person tries to outdo the other. I often think, why is it that so many of the celebrities, of the very talented people in the world, take drug overdoses? We've had so many in the past few years that many of them are addicted to drugs or have other addictions. And what we're told in Western society is that if we are smart and we, you know, we all have to be beautiful, we have to look beautiful on the outside, we have to make a lot of money, and that's when we'll be happy. That's when we'll be fulfilled in this world. But when we find our people that have successfully done that, people that are at the top of the ladder in terms of beauty, in terms of money, in terms of talent, in terms of success, they're the unhappiest people in the world. So I think we're being sold a lie. That dream of success is really paper thin, and it doesn't have much substance to it, because when we live in a world where we don't access the true light within, and we focused entirely on fulfilling our physical desires and gaining wealth and pleasure, so then we block out the light of God. When we block out the light of God, so then we live in that dark space, and that brings about a loneliness. Many of those people are the loneliest people in the world, because they don't know how to have relationships, and they don't know how to see the greatness of others, and they don't know how to see the greatness in themselves, which is really that divine inspiration, that divine soul that we all have. So there's a very strong link to having a positive self-esteem from the right place, not from, you know, it obviously can be from our achievements, but to see that we have a slither of God within in us, seeing that in others, bringing, connecting to God, seeing a God in the world, and that brings us and puts us in a space of beauty and of light and of purpose and of meaning. And when we're not accessing that part of our being and we're not seeing it in others, so then we often find that we're in a space of darkness and depression and loneliness and frustration. And it's an amazing that these two go together and they work. It's either one or the other. Please stay with us. We'll continue in a few moments.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We discussed how we need to see that in ourselves and we need to see that in others too. We need to be able to access that in other human beings, treat others with respect and dignity, overcome our small little foibles that we have with those around us, and see the bigger picture and see ourselves for what we really are and see others for what they really are. And that is a spark of God in godliness in all of us. And when we're able to do that, so we are able to live in a world of light, we're able to connect to that basic knowledge that there's a God, that there's a creator, that there's a creator who created this world for a function and a purpose. And this vast, magnificent, sophisticated universe we live in was created in order that we could be here, in order that we could fulfill our mission over here. When we block that out, when we're not true to ourselves, when we deny our essence and don't see that in others and live in a world where we shut out the light of God and the existence that there's a creator, a kind, benevolent creator, so then we find ourselves in a world of darkness, in a world of sadness, in a world of loneliness, in a world of depression, in a world of, unfortunately, addiction, and in the world where we live, we don't enjoy and bask in the light of truth and of godliness, but rather we feel the darkness and cold of disconnect with ourselves and with others and with our Creator. And so that's the basis of what it means to be a Jew. A Jew means that we understand that we have a mission, that there's a God, that we're loyal to our basic instinct of emunah, of faith in God, and that we live to fulfill that mission. We observe the Torah, observe the mitzvahs, we learn Torah, we connect to the light of Torah mitzvahs, near mitzvah the Torah, or that a mitzvah is a candle and Torah is light. When we have those parts of our lives and our beings, we bring great light into our world and into our daily lives. And God is everywhere. God is around. And we don't have to look too hard, but we just have to look. We have to look, and then we'll find and see that God is with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And God wants us to succeed. God is shouting in the wings for our success, for our development, and for our growth. And we have to open our eyes to that reality, connect with that. And that brings us into a beautiful world, a whole new world of life, of love, of giving to others, of sharing with others, and of giving to God. There is one more story I wanted to tell, but Craig's telling me, okay, Craig's giving me the nod. We'll try and say it fast, but it's the most incredible story. And I think it expresses very well exactly what we're saying. It's a story of what we call Hashkacha Pratis, which means divine providence, that God is everywhere and God's involved. And we just have to open our eyes and we could see. This is a story I also heard from Rabbi Kron, one of his CDs. And he said the following. There's a person by the name of Rabbi, he's a rabbi in the United States in America. His name is Rabbi Hamon. And Rabbi Hamon was, he and his wife would every Elul visit the cemetery to go to his mother-in-law's grave. And usually they'd go on a Sunday where the cemetery was busy in New York, but that Sunday they couldn't do it, so they went on a Monday morning. And on Monday morning, usually during the week, the cemetery is quite quiet. They drove right up to the grave. They said some prayers at the grave of him and his wife at his mother-in-law's grave. And then they saw there was a small funeral in the distance, and the people in the funeral were calling them, motioning for him to come over, and he thought maybe they needed a minion or somebody to say Kaddish. And so he went over, and they had nine. They needed him for number 10. After the ceremony, so they all left. But in America, it seems that the funerals, they don't bury the person as part of the ceremony. They say what they need to say, and then afterwards does the burial take place. In South Africa, it's in the middle of the ceremony. Anyway, the ceremony ended, and they started leaving. And this Rabbi Hamon said, don't go. This is your father. You should bury him. Don't leave it to the workers of the cemetery to bury him. He should have Jews burying him, because the workers were not Jewish. And the sons and the family said, no, that's what they paid for. We're going. We've done what we needed to do. And he was left alone. And he ended up burying this person on his own. He lowered the body into the grave. He filled up the grave himself entirely. And it was quite an onerous task on his part. And he was able to do it after quite a long time. It looks like we're running out of time, unfortunately. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We've said half the story, but it's such a beautiful story. I don't want to rush it. I'll continue, please God, with the story next week, next Wednesday. We look forward to being with you then. Have a wonderful day.